Thank you, Ed and choir. As these young people slip out, you take your Bible and go to Acts 14. We're looking at verses 20 and 21. Acts 14, verses 20 and 21. Now, with these young people singing, I didn't know they were going to be singing when we got ready to preach today. But Disciple Now is coming up. They need to be signed up. If you've got a teenager, you need to get your young person signed up, middle school, high school, D-Now, April 27, 28, 29, here at Olive. And they'll be in small groups in homes and doing a lot of things as we build them in discipleship. Now, it's an interesting phrase that we use for this weekend. It's called D-Now, Disciple Now. Well, it's a good phrase, but you cannot make a disciple in a weekend. You can begin, but you do not make a disciple now. You begin now, but we are to be making disciples. It's our commission that the Lord gave to us. When we come to the end of missionary journeys in Acts, notice what we find in the Word of God in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Hear the Word of the Lord. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. Now underline that in your mind. They made disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, the disciples, to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Strengthening, encouraging, and making disciples. The Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples of every nation. In Acts 14, 21, this text we just read, it says they made disciples. In Acts 6, in verse 7, it says the number of the disciples increased, or as the King James says, was multiplied. Now, if you looked on the doorpost of this church, and if we wrote down what we're supposed to be doing, we would find the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Now, if you go out here to Cantonment, to International Paper, if you go to their website, you'll find that they have a phrase on their website that tells you what International Paper is supposed to be doing. Here's the first sentence on their website. International Paper Company manufactures book, bond, and printing papers. And then it goes on to say, they make a lot of cardboard out there because I've been out and seen the machine. Now, let's take a trip in our mind out to International Paper, and let's go down to the leader of the company. Walk in. Yes, sir, it's good to see you today. And we asked him, how much paper have you made at IP? And he says, well, none. We'd say, what? Well, how much paper have you made in the last 2 years? How much paper? None. And we ask, well, your mission statement is that you manufacture paper. What have you been doing? Well, we've been real busy. We just hadn't made any paper. Somebody would either get fired or transferred or go out of business? Or what if you came and knocked on the pastor's door at Olive Baptist Church? He said, how many disciples you made in the last 2 years? And he said, none. Well, what have you been doing? Well, we've been real busy. See, our job is not to be busy. Our job is to make disciples of all the nations. Just as much as International Paper is to manufacture paper, Olive Baptist Church is to make disciples. And if we're not making disciples, somebody ought to be fired, transferred, or we're going out of business. It's what we're about. We're not about having a crowd. We're about making disciples. We're not about having Wednesday night supper. We're about making disciples. We're not about having a rec program. We're about making disciples. Why do you have Wednesday night supper? So you don't have to cook, so you can come and be involved in a process that helps make disciples. Why do we have a recreational program and be out here on Saturday? Why do they spend so that men will get to know little boys and that women will know young ladies and that we will begin to engage them? My son, who helps run that program for Upward Sports, sent me a text a week ago yesterday, and he said, Dad, we had a young man pray to receive Christ at softball today. That's why we do this. It is. I mean, you can hear parents cussing anywhere. Church league, city league, school league. They've even had to call off some Easter egg hunts because of parents. That's amazing, isn't it? Our mission is to make disciples. So if you're going to make something, you got to have the right ingredients. And if you go out to International Paper, you got to have the right ingredients to make the paper. And they got to bring all that stuff in. Man, they run a lot of water through that joint out there. You know it? I watched that. The day I went, they had just transferred over to making the dark paper for cardboard boxes. And the day I was there, I came in. I was invited to come see the new machine. It was tore up. The day I got there, it was jammed. I never seen so much paper in all my life. But it wasn't coming out the right end. It was coming out the side. And you don't make boxes out the side of those big rollers. It's got to take it out the end. Well, they had a problem. They were making paper. And you know, making paper gets messy. Sometimes it stinks. I drive by out there and every now and then, and if your family worked, I've had more than once, and smells like money to me, preacher. Smells like money to me. If you work out there, amen. Well, it smells like production. Well, a church, sometimes it gets messy making disciples. It does. Well, people come in and families. I read this week, in America last year, 23% of the children born in America last year were born in homes where the mom and daddy are not married. 23%. And we reach those people, and we got to help them to know how to build a family and to bring them into church and disciple them and how to get them. I'm telling you, sometimes it's messy, but our job is to make disciples. We got to know the right ingredients to do that. And this morning, I want to give you the two main ingredients for the cake of disciple baking and making this morning. Okay, let's jump in and let's look at these. Number one, the first ingredient that is a must if we're going to make disciples is to have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. That's ingredient number one. Until you are in fellowship with Christ, you will never be a disciple. Now, over in the Old Testament, doesn't talk about discipleship a whole lot, but in the book of Job, chapter 23 and verse number 12. Listen to this. Job 23 and verse number 12 says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job is saying about God, I'd rather know God as eat. That's fellowship with God. When you come to the place that it is Christ above food, then we've got a Baptist getting ready to be a disciple. Baptists would rather eat anything in the world. But when Jesus becomes our food, we're on our way. How do we have fellowship with Christ? Well, let me give you four words that deal with fellowship this morning. The fellowship that we have, not one with another, but our fellowship with Christ. Not on the horizontal, but on the vertical. The vertical. How we know God. Did you hear Wes Sayles in this testimony that he gave today? It so fits what we're talking about. How Wes came to church and he was playing a game. And then all of a sudden something happened and he came into this relationship and he saw himself for who he was as a worthless sinner. And he cried out and there, fellowship, he became a disciple. Not a mature disciple, but he was on his way toward discipleship. Fellowship with Christ. It is the first ingredient. Four things you got to have if you're going to have fellowship with Christ. Number one, salvation. You got to know you're saved. In chapter 14, verse 21, it says, we preach the gospel to the city. Now hear me, friend. You've got to be saved to be a disciple. That's how we begin. We start with salvation. For me, I was 10 years old, came to faith in Christ. My daddy was 23, as you've heard my testimony, and came to faith in Christ when we were in Detroit, Michigan. My granddaddy was 65 when he came to faith in Christ. I was 10, dad 23, granddaddy 65, somewhere along the line. I asked my mother the other day, we were talking, I said, Mom, I don't know that I ever remember you talking about this. I said, when did you get saved? She said, well, I was a little girl. I was 10 years old in Vacation Bible School. That's the way I got saved. I was 10 years old, Vacation Bible School. She was the same way. She was a young girl in Vacation Bible School, went to a Country Baptist church, and there she prayed and asked Christ, step out of heaven, step into her heart. And I want to ask you this morning, right here at Olive Baptist Church, the week after Easter, can you take me to a place and tell me of a time? And friend, you'll never be a disciple if you don't get this nailed down. Because the second word, and it just dovetails right on to this. The word salvation, the second word is assurance. Assurance. You'll never be a disciple until you are assured of your salvation. You must have assurance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it tells us that when we are in Christ, that you're a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. New things have come. Are you assured? I mean, do you know that you know that Christ is your... You'll never be a growing disciple if you don't have a salvation date and an assurance. Now, let me just speak here. Let me just pull the curtain back. Now, everybody relax. Preacher, I can't tell you the day. I don't know. Now, I was born the 14th day of December, 1953. I know when I was born. Do you know your birthday? Do you know your birthday? Just say it out loud. Now, don't say the year. Just the month and the day, all right? So just say it out loud. All right, I'm going to say mine, you say yours. December 14th. All right, everybody knows that, right? Okay, you got it? I met a guy one time that he was rural, his country, and he didn't know his birthday. Said he was born in blackberry picking season. Came to our store all the time. I asked him, his name is Bert, and I said, Bert, when's your birthday? And he said, I don't know. Born in blackberry picking season. Does he have a birth season? I don't know. I've never seen it. But he knew he was here. And he knew sort of kind of when it was. I talked to a man just the other day. I'm fixing to do his wedding. He didn't know, and there's been some discrepancy about his birth date because it somehow got messed up when he was born. But most of us know that birthday. Now, do you know your new birth date? You know your new birth date? I don't mean you have a new birthday. I'm talking about your new birth, your second birth date. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know. Well, I can't tell you mine. I know it was in June, and I know it was in my 10th year. It was on a Thursday, but I know I can go back at a calendar and I can find it, but I don't just jump out. Some of you can just say, June 16, 1974. You know, you know that. But now, if you say to me, well, preacher, I have always been a Christian. Well, this book says you hadn't always been a Christian. This book says that when we come into this world, we're lost and undone without Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now, I understand that for some people, when they're younger, they've always believed. I mean, they can never remember a time when they've not believed. And I understand that. But I'm telling you, that is the exception to the rule. There's some people sitting in this very room that would tell you that. Billy Graham's wife was that way. She said, I can never remember a time I didn't believe. Just the first time I ever heard it, I believed on the Lord Jesus. But here's what I want to know. Can you take me to a place and tell me of a time when there was a line of demarcation? Maybe at your baptism. Maybe at a confirmation date. Maybe at a time when you just drove down a stake and that you know. Because until you get some assurance that you've met Christ, you're never going to grow as a believer. Salvation, then assurance. 1 John 5:13, one of the great verses about assurance. 1 John 5:13. John says, these things I have written to you who what? Believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life. You can know that you know. You'll never be a growing disciple until you know. You got to be saved. You got to have assurance. Now, there's a third word I want to give you here about fellowship with Christ. Most people sitting here looking at me today say, okay, Pastor, I've been coming here a long time. I'm saved, I'm sure, good. Well, there's a third word for having this fellowship with Christ, and that is surrender. Surrender. I got out an old book this week. Hannah Smith wrote Christian Secrets of a Happy Life. You know it's an old book because it's about 300 pages and it was 95 cents. And in that book, Hannah Smith, talking about the Christian secrets of a happy life, she said this: an ordinary Christian moves to entire surrender and a perfect trust in Christ, resulting in victory over sin and inward rest of the soul, where the Lord carries our burdens and manages our affairs for us when he or she surrenders all. Hannah Smith says there in the church, you got surrendered Christians and what she called, quote, ordinary Christians. These are folks that come sit in the pew and they never win a soul and they're never involved. I mean, they're there, they're faithful, but you don't see any fruit in their life. She says an ordinary Christian has to draw a line of abandonment, of surrender. And she says it is at that time when we come to this surrender that we move to a perfect trust that results in victory over sin and this inward rest or peace of the soul, where God in Christ carries our burdens and he manages our affairs for us, and we do not manage our own affairs any longer. Who's in charge of your life? Who manages your affairs? You cast your burdens over. That's what Wes Sales was talking about. There was a line that he drew of surrender. The first ingredient, there's got to be this wonderful fellowship with Christ. Salvation, assurance, surrender, and number four, the fourth part of fellowship with Christ is Bible reading and prayer. This is the secret sauce to the Christian's life as a developing disciple. Prayer and Bible study. Somebody asked One of our missionaries in China that I read this week, his last name Sanders, said, what is the key to being a disciple? He said, there are four keys. Prayer, 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 and Bible study. The more I thought about that, I thought, he's probably got it. What's going to cause us to grow? Prayer, 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 and Bible study. Now, I want you to keep your finger at Acts 14. Let's go to 119th Psalm. All right, everybody hang a left. Let's go to Psalm 119. It is very quiet and prickly in here this morning. I sense conviction in the room. I really do. Somebody's here is going to get saved in just a few minutes. Somebody's going to draw a line, step across it. Somebody's going to harden their heart and walk out of here and saying, I ain't doing that. Somebody's going to say, I come and I surrender all today. Psalm 119, I want to show you a few verses. Just look down through here. Psalm 119, verse 97. 97. It's a lot of verses in this chapter. 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you think on the Word of God all day long? Do you read it but when you get up and when you go to bed? Friend, you'll never be a growing disciple till it is your meditation all day long. Verse 129 says it this way, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Are you finding out the testimonies of God? Verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I'd rather know what God says than anything in the world. Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it, loves it. Verse 148, my eyes anticipate night watches that I may meditate on your word. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Does the word of God, does it excite you? Or do you get up in the morning and run and say, well, let me spend 30 seconds here and I got to read a verse because I'm a legalistic Christian and now I'm going to just run off on my way. Here to tell you, friend, some of you that are football fans, because yesterday was spring game, you already have studied more the roster of your team for the coming fall than you have the Word of God this week. I'm meddling now and mean to. Some of you, sports means nothing, but boy, music is it. Whatever genre you're in, you know the words to those songs and whatever it is, and you study that and you sing it all the time and going down the road. Some of you love country music. I like country music. I listen to it when I travel because it keeps me awake. Somebody called in this week and said about the disgraced football coach from Arkansas that his favorite country song was, I'm going home, but I don't know where I live. That's an actual song. That's a sad prospect this week. It's a tough scenario. I preached about it just like an ox led to the slaughter. It's what adultery do to you. It's the Word of God will teach you. Do you see, when we begin to eat all this other stuff, we crave it. The question is, whose disciple are you? Are you reading his word? Is it prayer, 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 Bible study? You see, when you stay in fellowship, you become a disciple. I remember I was a college student. I got saved when I was 10. And then at 17, I surrendered all. Started just living for God, doing everything I knew. Then I went off to junior college. Basketball scholarship. And man, I had my big old Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It's on my desk over there. And I'd carry it on the top of my books. I didn't know anything, but I had it with me. And I was reading, and Brad McLean became my good buddy, and Brad was a Samford student, and I was a junior college student, and I'd get with Brad, and we'd talk, and I looked in Brad's Bible. Man, he just had verses all underlined. So I got me a pen and a ruler. Man, I'd read. I said, that's good, not underlining. I'd read, and I said, that's good, not underlining. Then I'd start meditating. I'd get up early in the morning. I'd spend time in the Word of God. Then I'd underline. I'd say, man, that's good. You know what happens? You grow up and you hit this area where you can look more spiritual than most people around you without growing another centimeter. You know all the answers. You know how to use the Bible. Man, I tell you what, I just got under such conviction and joy at the same time we sat in New York at that, with Robert Gillen and Jeremy Lloyd. We sat there in that small group Bible study in our church plant, and that young boxer had just gotten saved and had his hat on sideways, cocked and locked, as they say, and man, the bill sticking out over here, and a little flyweight and champion. And the pastor said, turn to the book of James, and he looked at Robert like, James Brown? I mean, who is that? I don't know. Is that, you know, who are you talking about? And so Robert helped him. He went over. He said, over to the back. Just turn. He got, oh, okay, got. He had never heard of James. But he was hungry. He was hungry. And I thought, dear God, he's going to be fine. Because if he's hungry, he'll pray and pray and pray and study the Word. And when he does, you'll grow him up. Some people won't bring their Bible to church because they're embarrassed. When I say, they're afraid I'm going to say Esther. And they say, is that? I didn't hit it, so is it? And you're afraid of that guy sitting next to you. Hey, that's why they got the deal in the front. Tells you what page every book starts on. See, until you become, I'm here to tell you there's some manuals out there at International Paper. And if they got a problem, they run and get that manual. They look at it. Probably don't have a book anymore. Probably go to the computer. And they find out exactly what to do. I'm here to tell you, friend, if you want to find out what a disciple's supposed to do, go to the book. Get it off the shelf. Put it on your phone. Get it on your iPad. Get it somewhere. But read it. I got a group of seven guys I'm discipling on Wednesday night now. And we're going through a book. And man, I'm thrilled with these guys. I send them text or an email almost every week praying for them by name, seven of them. Just spending time with these young men that we're going to see as young leaders 25 years from now. Some pastor ought to call me and say, thank you for spending time with them, because they're going to be great leaders in this church. Just teaching and encouraging one another. Pray, pray, pray. Read the Word. Number one, you got to have fellowship with Christ. Second thing, there's a second ingredient that you got to see. First ingredient is having fellowship with Christ. Now, if you're going to become a disciple, the second ingredient is consistency. It's obedience. You got to obey God. After you find out what He says, then you do. Fellowship is knowing. Consistency is doing. It is obeying what God says. Now, if you're going to make a disciple, here's what you got to do. Three things. Number one, you must take small, bite-sized assignments. Take small, bite. You know, don't say, all right, I'm going to read the book of Isaiah tomorrow in my quiet time. Just take a small bite if you're beginning. And if you're teaching someone else, just give them small bites of the Word of God and walk through that with them. Secondly, if you're going to be a consistent Christian, not only you got to take small bites. Number two, you got to hang out with Spirit-filled people. You got to hang out with the right crowd. If you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, you're going to go the wrong way. That's why D-Now is so important. It's why all of our teenagers ought to sign up, because they need that weekend. I am amazed that today, How many of our people this morning on Facebook, as I went down saying happy birthday, a lot of people, I got people running marathons. I got people at volleyball tournaments. I got people at basketball. I got people at the beach. I got people over here at a family reunion. We got church folk everywhere. I'm not condemning that. Unless you're doing it 9 months out of the year. I'm here to tell you, you need to be hanging out with some spirit-filled people. And one of the places you need to hang out is right here. That's why you need to be in a small group on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, through the week. My small group meets on Wednesday night. Have those guys in there, and I purposefully choose non-singers. Because I don't want to ask them to come out of choir to go to my group. If I'm going to have a group as some of these sinners up here, I'm going to go another out. Amen? I want them to be there. I don't want to make them have to choose. So I get with my group. We're studying right now. If you've not read Kyle Adelman's book, Not a Fan, you ought to read it. That's the book we're using, Not a Fan. He asks you, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ? So I'm a fan of the Blue Wahoos. I'm a fan of the Alabama Crimson Tide. I'm a fan of the Boston Celtics. But let me tell you, I'm not a fan of Jesus. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. I follow him. He'll take me some places that those other teams, they couldn't make me go. And he can take me some places that those teams can't take me. Heaven being priority number one. You got to hang out with spirit-filled people. Just in a small... Now, that'll grow. I was invited to come by and pray for a group of women this past week. And they have for over 2.5 years been meeting one night a week for 2.5 years, walking through a systematic theology book that's over 600 pages. And they've read every word of it and answered the discussion questions at the back and had dialogue with one another. Let me tell you, they've learned, it's amazing what they've learned. After 2.5 years, that's not on a Sunday, it's on another night of the week. You say, preacher, that's too much for me. Well, fine. But you ought to have a place where you hang out. Now, I don't mean you hang out at Starbucks just to talk about football. I mean, you hang out with some spiritual people, and you open this book, and you dialogue about spiritual things. That gentleman come ask me today and hand me a note. Pastor, I've been reading that, you know, did Jesus die on Thursday or Friday? You know, say 3 days. Was it 3 days and three nights? Or did he just touch Friday, Saturday, and in the morning of Sunday after sunup at 6 o'clock? That's what I believe was he died on Friday. Other people believe he died on Thursday, and there's all kinds of questions. It makes an eternal difference, but it's a question. Some people want to know, and you begin to dig in. And I'm telling you, anytime you dig in the Word to find out the answer of a question like that, you're going to find some other stuff that really rocks your world. But you hang out with spirit-filled people. And then thirdly and lastly, for this consistency, you take small bites, you hang out with spirit-filled people, and then you encourage one another. Back in chapter 14 that we just read, notice what they did. At the end of this, after they preached the gospel and they made disciples, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And you go all the way down to the last verse of chapter 14. When they get back to Antioch, they spend a long time with the disciples. They spent time. You don't grow if you don't spend time. You don't just touch and run. You hang out. You encourage and you strengthen the soul. If you are a mature believer, your pastor wants to challenge you right now. I've started this in my own life. I started it this week. I believe everyone in our staff will be challenged with this. Whether they do it or not, we'll find out if they're spiritual men. I think every believer, I was challenged about this from a non-preacher this week. I believe every believer ought to have a top 10. What I mean by that, 10 people. Down through the years, this will change, but I think you ought to have a top 10. And these are 10 people that you're consistently and constantly praying for and equipping and encouraging them in the faith. I got another list over here. that's lost people that I'm trying to win to faith in Christ. Some of these are young men that have gone out of Olive Baptist. Stan Lewis on my list. Pray for, send a birthday card. You ought to be encouraging. So I was driving from a Baptist meeting in Jacksonville after I finished on Friday, and I was coming home. So I said, Lord, we got our top 10. How can we encourage? I said, we can't send a text message, but we could call. It's not against the law to call. I mean, it's not against the law to text. It's just stupid. And so I pulled in, gas station, fill up, and I got two or three numbers. And these are not people on my top 10, but I just said, Lord, who needs a good word today? I called. Later that night, I got a text from this particular gentleman in our church. He said, Pastor, you made my day today. I'm just telling you how good it was to hear somebody just call and encourage me in the way. So on the way home, I just thought, I'll just call. I made two or three calls. And here's what I was doing. I wasn't saying, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I was praying. I said, God, speak to me. Does God talk to you? Let me tell you, if you're a disciple, you got ears to hear. I said, God, who do you want me to call? Talk to me. And I'd hear the Spirit of God speak a name, and I'd make that call. God grew me up on that highway. It's the most boring road in America. In Pensacola, Jacksonville. I mean, there's nothing but you and pine trees. I'm telling you, that's all that's down there. And 47 state troopers. I'm telling you, Florida's behind the budget, but if they work like they did Friday, they're not going to be behind long, let me tell you. It didn't catch me. That's why you have cruise control. So, all right. And you set it within the law and go. There's a lot of folks paid a lot of bills. Some of them I prayed for as I went by. I said, Lord bless you. That's a Baptist preacher. I know it is in Jesus' name. Here's the question of the morning. Are you a disciple? If you're going to be one, you got to start. How do you start? You start by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. By drawing a line and marking a time and being baptized and saying, okay, I come. You begin with surrender as you come to this altar and say, oh God, I surrender my life unto you. Some of you begin by hanging out with spiritual people. You come and unite with His church and say, where would God have me be involved? Some of you renew your commitment and say, boy, I've just been a long way away from the Word of God and prayer, and you know, I've been so busy doing 1,000 other things that I just, you know, a week goes by and then a month goes by and I've just read one or two verses, and before you know it, I've just, your heart can get cold. And let me tell you what happens to church folk. When you have been growing and then you stop, you become legalistic. You do. You'll revert from righteousness to rules. Because righteousness is growing, but rules, you can just always say, this is the way it is. You just become an enforcer rather than an encourager. You cannot make somebody become a disciple. I've tried it. You can't cram it down their throat. And you can't take this till they want it. Till they begin to say, God, I want to grow. You can't make people be a disciple. But oh, when folk begin to get hungry, you can feed them. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. You hear the Spirit of God calling? He called you. You come today. Come to Christ. Come to His church. Come and grow as a disciple.